So let me tell you about a man today. This man is a hero of faith. You've heard of him before. Let me tell you about Solomon. Solomon, King Solomon, in fact. Solomon was the son of Israel's greatest king, King David. King David is the one whom God gave the promise to say, hey, you will always have a descendant on the throne in Jerusalem. Today we see that promise fulfilled in Jesus. David had, Scripture describes David as a man after God's own heart. He was tremendously faithful. If you know the book of Psalms in Scripture, David wrote many of those Psalms. Not all of them, but a big chunk of them. Solomon is his son. Solomon didn't always have an easy life. In Solomon's early life, there was rebellions, consequences to some of the decisions that King David had made. His son turned against King David, and so the whole royal family was embroiled in this civil war where the family had to flee from the city of Jerusalem. The whole nation, in fact, was kind of split over this, and eventually the rebellion failed, and King David and his family returned to Jerusalem. King David ended his years well, and then it was King Solomon's turn. It was Solomon's turn to become king, I should say. And if there is one word to describe King Solomon's rule, his qualities as a ruler, it would be great. It would be great. Solomon's rule was blessed with success. Solomon himself was blessed with wisdom. There is a story in Scripture about King Solomon. When he is becoming king, the Lord comes to him at night, and the Lord asks, King Solomon, if there is anything you want, I'll give it to you. And Solomon thinks, and he says, well, since I'm going to become ruler of your people, what I want most of all is wisdom to help me govern well. And the Lord says to Solomon, because you've asked for wisdom and you haven't asked for something like riches, you haven't asked for power for yourself, you haven't asked for military might, God says to Solomon, I will give you wisdom and I'll give you all these other things as well. And so Solomon's rule truly was great. Solomon truly was a great king, not perfect, but a great king. Under Solomon's rule, the nation of Israel became a center of trade and power. Israel had peace with nations all around because of Israel's military strength and economic strength. Foreign rulers even traveled miles, month-long journeys to come and visit and to hear Solomon. His wisdom was that well known and that respected. And Solomon himself became tremendously rich. In fact, in Scripture, we read that Solomon's palace, his household goods, all of the household articles in Solomon's palace were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. He was that rich. Solomon was more rich than you or I will ever be. Solomon was wise, more wise than you or I will ever be. And Solomon accomplished more than you or I will ever accomplish. And all of this makes our reading for today fascinating. Because what's happening in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, of which we read just a little bit, is that Solomon is towards the end of his life. He's becoming an old man. And as an old man, Solomon is now looking back across his life. Solomon is reflecting upon all of his riches and all of his success and all of his wisdom. And after accomplishing so much, Solomon's conclusion about all of this is, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. And this is kind of the refrain of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. It's what you hear over and over again. Solomon talks about every pursuit of man under the sun as he says it. And Solomon says over and over again, this is meaningless, that is meaningless. Wealth is meaningless. Toil or labor is meaningless. Achievement is meaningless. Ambition is meaningless. Wisdom even is meaningless. Solomon has had all of these things. He has achieved all these things, and he's found that none of them have really satisfied him. But in the end, Solomon says, there is something better. There is something meaningful. And we're going to see what that is. So we're going to look at our reading for today, if we can pull that up. And we're going to start at the beginning, at verse 7. And Solomon says this. He says, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Solomon's comment, this too is meaningless, a miserable business. And so maybe Solomon is thinking about a particular man that he knows. Maybe Solomon is just thinking about a tendency that he sees in others. Either way, Solomon paints this image for us of a man who is working so hard and ultimately for no real gain. Solomon mentions this man has no son, no brother, and what that means is that in the ancient world, there is nobody to receive an inheritance from him. In the ancient world, you passed your possessions, your wealth at the end of your life, you would pass those things down through your male heirs, and because families were tracked through male heirs, that meant that everything you had would be passed on to future generations. It would be kept in the family. So you would pass on everything you had to your sons, and if you didn't have any sons when you died, you would pass it on to your brothers. But this man has neither, no sons, no brothers, and what that means is that there's no one to carry it on. There's no one to receive all of this wealth that he is accumulating. This man has nobody to leave his wealth to, and yet this lonely man continues his work. And he works so much, the rest of his life is suffering even. He asks, why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? He works and works and works, and he's not happy, and yet he continues to work and work anyway for riches, for accomplishment. And this is a miserable business, Solomon says. It's pointless. And you know, I'm convinced that many of us live lives like this man. Many of us do today. You know, we're talking about sin and sinfulness here at Southwest, and we've been talking about the effects of sin in our lives. We've been talking about the effects that sin has in our relationships. And what we've been saying for a few weeks now, trying to get our heads around, is this idea that sin does not necessarily look like the scarlet letter in our lives, if you know that reference. The scarlet letter is a mark of shame. It's a mark of guilt. Sin does not always look like guilt and shame in our lives when we think about it. Sometimes it helps us to understand sin more as a problem that we all have, a problem we all share. And so sin looks sometimes more like you're missing the mark in life. Sin looks like our lives aren't going to the good plan that God originally had for our lives. Our lives aren't going the way that God created us to live. And so in place of blessing and fruitfulness, instead, because of sin, we experience pain and isolation. And ultimately, sin looks like us turning inward upon ourselves. Sin looks like us neglecting our relationships with our husbands, wives, children, parents, neighbors, and others. Sin looks like us neglecting our relationship with the Lord. And this man, in verse 8, endlessly toiling to no gain, this man looks like man turned in upon himself. Homo incurvatus in se, that phrase we've been sharing. And so before we look at this man and we breathe a sigh of relief because we say, hey, that's not us, we should think about this. Because I would guess that not too many of us have spent hours and hours of our lives simply pursuing riches and wealth like this man in our reading. But how many of us have spent long hours working in evenings and weekends to accomplish something that ultimately doesn't last? Maybe aiming for a raise or a promotion that never comes through. Or even if it did come, we ask ourselves, was that raise, that promotion, worth the amount of time we spent apart from our families, from our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters? Have we sacrificed, some of us, our family life to pursue respect or achievement in the eyes of the world? Have some of us left behind our loved ones to pursue hobbies or entertainment in their place, getting away from the family for time on the golf course or the lake? You know, have we done this? Because we can and we do turn away from our families, the people closest to us. We do this. We turn away from them in so many ways. And you know, it's a cliche, but I'll say this because it's true. Nobody gets to the end of their life wishing that they had spent more time at the office. Nobody gets to the end of their life wishing that they had earned that extra 1% raise 40 years ago. Nobody gets to the end of their life wishing that they had spent more time away from their family at the golf course or the lake. And at the end of life, people tend to start sounding a lot like King Solomon. They start to realize that money and power or entertainment were really never worth that much anyway. Instead, at the end of life, people start wishing that they had had deeper and more fulfilling relationships. People tend to start wishing that they had seen more of their children and spouse and family members near and far. And so this is one of the tragedies of homo incurvatus in se, man turned in on himself. This is one of the tragedies, is that when we make our desires for money or achievement or entertainment, when we make these desires a higher priority than our family relationships, the truth is we're actually trading something greater for something worth much less. We don't realize it at the time, but we're trading meaningful and lasting work, the work of investing ourselves into our families, into our loved ones. We're trading that great work for something far less valuable. We're trading a great treasure for something that lasts just a moment in the big scheme of things. And we do this. We all do this, some more and some less. And in a way, we are all a reflection of that lonely man, toiling away his life, choosing to ignore the greater joys that come from living within the will of God. He's missing the joy of loving his neighbor as himself because he's too busy loving himself instead. And the truth is, he realizes he's not even that good at that because he says, I'm miserable. I'm depriving myself of enjoyment. He's doing this over and over again because he's turned in upon himself. And in many ways, we can be just like that man. The good news for us, though, is that Jesus doesn't let us remain this way. Our natural inclination is to turn away from others and to turn inward towards our own desires. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus doesn't turn away from us, but Jesus turns toward us. Jesus is God the Son who came to earth. Jesus came into a world that was full of people who were busy trying to turn away from their Lord. But Jesus came to us. Jesus loved us more than he loved himself. And indeed, through his sacrifice for us, through his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus has now brought us into the family of God. He has given us these meaningful and valuable family relationships with one another. So where we turn away from others, we even turn away from our own families, Jesus turns towards us and welcomes us into God's family. That's cool. And now that we are children of God, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. He makes us whole. He gives us the will and the power to live within God's will for our lives. Jesus enables us to put our families first. Jesus enables us to choose the greater joy in our lives. There's a phrase I've used a few times here now, and it's an important one to keep in mind. I've talked about how living within God's will leads us to this greater joy. I've talked about how our curved inwardness keeps us from fulfilling God's will in our lives. That's true. And I've talked about how the Holy Spirit now enables us. Now that we are children of God, the Holy Spirit enables us to live within God's will, now that we have been made new by Christ. And this is important. Keep God's will front and center in your mind, because this is what really gives our lives meaning and purpose. This is what gives our actions value. It's the fact that we're living within God's will. And this is the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon looks at all of these human pursuits, achievement, wealth, entertainment, accomplishment, ambition, and wisdom. And Solomon concludes that these things aren't bad by themselves, but these things are meaningless, as he says, if we seek them before we seek God's will, if we seek them apart from seeking God's will. In the conclusion of the book, Solomon comes right out and says it. In chapter 12, the very end of the book, Solomon says, "Now everything's been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of man," is how we've got it in our bulletins. But even maybe a better way to say that is, this is what it means to be human. This is everything there is to being human, to fear God and to keep his commandments. So we seek to live within God's will, which he lays out for us through the whole of Scripture, the Ten Commandments and all of God's commands for us, because living within God's will is what it means to really be human. Living within God's will is what it means to really be human. And when we stray away from God's will, then we are living lives that are somehow less than fully human. That's the tragedy of turning in on ourselves. And so this is why we love our neighbors as ourselves. This is why we serve our families before we serve our own desires. And when we live within God's will in this way, when we choose to put our families and our neighbors first, then we experience greater joy. Our lives have greater meaning, and it's all because of what Christ has done for us. So now I can guarantee you that this week you will face a choice, because this is a weekly, this is in fact a daily choice for most of us. You will have the option on the one hand to serve yourself, to pursue your own desires, something you want, and you will have the option on the other hand to serve those people who are closest to you, your family, your close friends, your neighbors. This week, when you face that choice, choose your family. Choose your family. Be faithful to those people who are closest to you, because Christ is faithful to you, and you will be choosing the greater joy. Let's go back to our reading, because the next four verses, starting at verse 9, we see a beautiful picture of a Christ-centered relationship. We see a beautiful picture of turning outward to be with our family. And these verses don't only apply to our family lives, we can apply them to our close friends and neighbors too, but perhaps we see the truth of these verses most clearly when we look at the Christ-centered relationships between husband and wife, between brothers or sisters, between siblings, between parent and child. Two are better than one, Solomon says. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, will they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? He's saying there's something missing alone. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Christians often understand that last verse, talking about the cord of three strands. Christians often interpret that verse to refer to a Christ-centered relationship, because in that cord of three strands, one strand is you, of course. One strand is the person whom you're with, a spouse, a child, whomever. The third strand is Christ. It's God with us, empowering you both to live within God's will, within that relationship. It's Jesus there empowering you to love and serve one another before you serve yourself. So right now, think about all of your relationships, especially your family relationships. Think about all of your relationships and see them as three-strand relationships, you and another and Christ with you. Because these three-strand relationships are the ones which produce joy in your life. They're the ones in which you have the power. Jesus gives you the power to freely love and to freely serve one another. And being empowered by Christ within these three-strand relationships, this week you can choose the greater joy. So this week, when you face that choice, choose your family. Choose joy. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's stand. So we will confess, as we always do, we will confess what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And as we're talking about the way we're made to be, we can think about that with these words right here: God the Father Almighty.